What do you think about that, sin? That's what we're going to be talking about today, but is there one worse than another? Think about that. In God's eyes, no way. In our eyes, there's consequences for different sins in this world, naturally. I mean, if you murder someone, you're going to pay the consequences of our society. But in God's eyes, that little white lie and that murder, in his eyes, it all comes down to sin, because it's against God. It's against his teaching. So I love that video. Dean showed me that earlier, before he went to France. By the way, Dean's in France, so pray for him as he's over there. But I just like that video because people, another thing I want, just a quick one here before I forget. Did you notice every time they asked the question, are you a sinner? They smiled. Yeah, I sin. Isn't that sort of freaky too? You know, when we are asked if we sin, we laugh about it. Think about that. When I was watching the video, I didn't really think about that till then. But we always smile like, yeah, I sin. I'm happy about it, seems like. I don't know. It's really freaky. But anyway, we're doing the At the Core series. And this is in the second and fifth installment of the series. And they've been going like this. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Scripture, sin today. That nasty little three-letter word. Sin, atonement, and church is coming up. So we're just hammering away at sin today. And it's a sort of a tough topic. No one likes to talk about sin. No one likes to be feeling bad about what they have done or what they may have not asked for forgiveness for at this point. Good day to do it. But sin, we're all sinners, so I just want you to look at your neighbor and look around, and you're not on the boat alone because you're all in the same boat. You're all sinners, so let's just get that off the books right now. You're all in this, all right? So here we go. What is sin? Well, we heard the question asked over there on the video, but what is sin? Here are some suggestions done by Victor Yap, who did a sermon on this just a little while ago. Sin is like a kidney stone. Ouch. No one likes a kidney stone, nor should you like sin. Sin is like a rotten egg. They smell. We try to cover it up with sweet-smelling fragrances. Now, my cousins and I used to always have rotten egg battles up in the barn. When we found a nest of old eggs, we used to love it. Family reunions, we used to splatter each other with these rotten eggs. Let me tell you, they stink. They really stink. They don't know how long they've been up in that hay bale, the hay area, so they really do stink. But that's like sin. We try to cover it up, don't we, with smelly good stuff. Sin is like weeds in the garden. If not rooted out, they will soon overrun it. Sin is like having cataracts. I like this one. Sin is like having cataracts. It slowly adds a layer over our eyes, until sooner or later we can't see too clearly anymore. Sin is like a spider web. We get caught up in it. Sin is like a bee. This is another cool one. With honey in its mouth and sting in its tail. Yeah. Zinger. Sin is like gravity. It's an ever-present force. You can't see it, only its effects. Sin is like anesthetic. It has a numbing effect. You ever notice that when sin becomes routine? It has that numbing effect. And sin is like a bullet in a body. There can be no healing and no strength until a bullet is removed. That's pretty crazy, isn't it, if you think about that? That's what we're talking about today, that sin that can really harm us and mess up life really badly. Now, if you remember, during the last messages, there was a term that was used, a theological word that we use for the study of sin. And Brian asked me, Pastor Brian asked me, he says, do you know what that is? Well, I was thinking, being a smart guy, I said, sineology. Sounds right, right? Sineology, just put an ology on top of the sin, right? Now, way off. Way off. Here it is. Hamartiology. Hamartiology, the study of sin. Okay, and what that means is, and I was way off, like I said, it deals with where sin originated, how it affects humanity, and what it will result in after death. That's what this is all about, the study of sin. And we're going to take those three components of this study and just take a look at them, see what that is, and see if we fall into any of those areas, okay? So, and also, sin, to boil it down, this is what it looks like. Sin is essentially means to miss the mark. Okay, that makes it pretty easy. Sin is to miss the mark. Miss the mark of what? Miss the mark of God's righteousness is what we're talking about. Like an art, like somebody shooting bow and arrow, they miss the mark, they miss the target. That's the same thing we do with God when we sin. We miss God's righteousness. So that's, there's the word for you for today. Pastor Brian's going to be making a list of those up. He already has it made, I think, because he sent me one. So ask him about that, or he may just send them out to you. But check those out. But here's how sin originated. Okay, we're starting off with how sin originated. Now, we all know where that's all, where we're going to find that, don't we? Well, let's look at Genesis 2, verse 17 to get things rolling here. And the Lord commanded the man, get this, he had one command, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat, you will certainly die. Okay, Adam has this one rule God gives him. He can have anything in the garden, just chow down or whatever, but don't eat this. Don't eat from this tree. Well, we know what happened, right? The fall. Sin enters the area. Hey, turn to your Bibles in Genesis. It's a real easy one to find. First book in the Bible, just open her up, and you'll find it there. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 24. I'm only going to read a few of these verses just to get us rolling here. Okay, you got it? Okay, here we go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Well, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Oh, wasn't that nice? Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden, in the cool day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat from? You guys can keep reading along if you want there, but the gist of that was, sin entered it right there and then. That's where the broken world started. Can you believe that? He had one command, not to eat the fruit, and he went ahead and ate it. Maybe a little deceived there. Maybe didn't know where the fruit was coming from, but still he ate the fruit without question. Sin enters the world. We know what happens then. They get banished from the garden. They have to go out. Adam has to go out and work in the field. Eve is going to have painful childbearing for life for all women. The serpent's going to crawl on the ground forever. We know what happens there. Luckily, the apples are still good to eat. But sin has entered the world. It'll never be good as God has proclaimed it at the beginning. Sin. Where does a sinful nature manifest itself in man? Think about that. Where do you think sin manifests itself in man? I was thinking about this while I was putting this message together, and I found this little cute little illustration. And I wanted to, this helped me out. Maybe it'll help you out as well. But did you ever wonder, and go with me on this, did you ever wonder how a worm gets inside an apple? I didn't either. But anyway, this is how it happens, okay? I thought it was pretty cool. Perhaps the worm burrows in from the outside. You know that little hole you see in an apple or a pear or any of those kinds of fruit? You ever see that little hole? Well, no, that's not how it works. Scientists have discovered that a worm comes from the inside. Isn't that cool? Comes from the inside. But now, how does it get in there, you may ask? Well, it's simple. An insect lays an egg while the tree is in blossom. Ah. And then, when the fruit matures, that worm develops into maturity and is in the heart of the apple or whatever fruit and burrows its way out. So the hole you actually see is an exit hole. Yeah, now when you're picking up fruit, you don't have to bother thinking the worm's in there yet. It's not the same with corn, okay? Just so you know, that's a different story. But sin's like that. And how it's like that is this. It begins in your heart. Sin just doesn't happen. It begins in your heart. You start building that up in your heart. It works out through a person's thoughts, through a person's words, and a person's actions. That's where sin comes out. But it starts in here, just like that worm. It starts in the heart and comes out. Like a little story? Hope so. Now you know about that. But sin will do this to you. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Keep you longer than you planned on staying. And cost you more than you planned on spending. You can bank on that. When you sin, all these things get taken into account. You know in your life, things may have been that way. Or you went too far. You didn't plan on going there, but you went there. You stayed too long. And you paid, and you still may be paying for that sin. Now, this message today is a little tough at the front end. Gets better in the tail end of things. But you remember, God gave Adam this one command. And that wasn't bad. He couldn't handle it. But Jesus reminds us of the two commands that we have given. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." You know this one. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All along the prophets hang on these two commandments. We have two now. Okay, sure, all those other ones from the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, they still hold. But Jesus gives us two to really stick our teeth into. And we still can't do it. We still can't do it. Number two, in the harmatology study, how sin affects humanity. Boy, Paul lays it on here. Paul tells us exactly how it affects humanity. The acts of flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, adultery and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealous, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Think about all those words there. There's a lot of them. And if you want me to send you any of these things that I'm talking about today, I didn't get my sermon notes printed. So I have these. If you need these later on, just let me know. But it's what's in a word. Now, a lot of times we hear these words. They get thrown out at us. We look at them and say, yeah, debauchery, okay. What's that? But anyway, we're going to go down the list real quick so you know what they are. Sexual immorality and fornication, unlawful sex or adultery, it's in the book. It's in the Bible. Look it up, what those unlawful acts are. But there are some. Impurity speaks for itself. Debauchery and wantonness. I saw this in one Bible as well. The idea that an individual is so far gone in desire that he or she ceases to care what people think. I know people like this. They could care less what I say about it. They'll do it anyway. You probably know people like that in your life. They don't care what you think. And they don't care if it's wrong. They're going to do it anyway. That's what debauchery and wantonness is all about. Idolatry, you know about this. It's a sin in which material things have taken place of God. What's the first commandment we're told? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. When you do this one, man, you're blowing it big time. Witchcraft, hatred, discord and strife is another one, commonly known as the rivalry which has found its outcomes in quarreling and wrangling. I have no idea what wrangling is unless it's something in the cowboy does. But, you know, wrangling sounds like that. But quarreling, we do that pretty easily. Jealousy, self-explanatory, fits of rage, burst in a temper. You ever see people blow up and then back off and live to regret it? I've done this. Believe it or not, a lot of you people think I'm pretty low-key, and I guess I am. But when my son played soccer, I used to get pretty excited, frustrated. I could fire up pretty quick. It's amazing what lights your fuse. But one time I burst out. You know, I just couldn't hold it back anymore. I just poof. You know how it is. You've done it. And then you step back and go, what in the world? That's what we're talking about. You flame out, and then you just burn out as well. That's a sin. Those fits of rage. I wasn't raging, I don't think, but burst, I did. Selfish ambition, those people that will climb on your shoulders and your children's shoulders and your wife's shoulders and your co-workers' shoulders just to get to the top, even though they don't know what they're doing, but they know they want to get to the top. Selfish ambition. Dissension. We see this in all the time. Factions and envy, it describes a spirit which grudges the fact that other person has things at all. This one here, I'll explain a little bit. This is envy in the worst way. It's where you really envy what somebody has. You want them to lose it. You don't really want it, but you don't want to see them that happy. So you'll do anything to destroy that. Isn't that nasty? Man, drunkenness, you know what that is. Orgies and carousing, it means unrestrained revelry, enjoyment that has degenerated into a license to do anything you want, anytime you want. And this one's the best of all. If you haven't seen yours there, well, and the like. It's just like a job description. Other is always put on there. Other means the old catch-all. Well, Paul sticks it on here too. Because all sin, even the ones not mentioned, and the like. So we're all in this together. I told you before. We're all in this together. You know the crazy thing about this, though? This is done back in many, many years ago. Paul's writing about it. Doesn't it sound like today? Think about it. Does this sound any different than today's lifestyle, society today? I don't think so. Read the paper. Watch the news. Listen to people in your neighborhoods. This stuff is still going on. The same stuff that happened back in Paul's day, still going on today. We still haven't got it right, and sin is still in the world, and we're never going to get it right. But we can get better. We can get better. So we can go on and on and on about this. And we can beat ourselves up pretty badly about this, about all the bad things we might have done in life. We can look at ourselves as the worst scourge on the earth. We can tell the world we're no good and that we're worthless used rags, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 64. Verse 6, here we go. Here's what Isaiah says about all this. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Man, things are sounding pretty bad for us, doesn't it? This is a heavy, heavy part here. But, and I love this but, and all of this may be true, what we're hearing and what's being said here today, but you know what? It's not the end. It's only the beginning. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. Because now we're at part three. What will it result in after death? Let's review Galatians again, 5 verses 21. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, if we stop there, we're all going to hell. But it doesn't stop there. Remember, I said it's only beginning. We're not stopping there. And one time, a mentor of mine told me to read things in context. Okay? So if you jump back to Galatians, go on, jump back there. Go back to Galatians 5, verse 16. I'm getting there. I lost my marker. And when you look at things in context, it looks a little better. Now, I took that one out there because it talks about the problems of sin of the flesh. But if you look at, we're bookend here by the life and the spirit. Again, like I said, things are going to be looking better here for us. Let's read 16. So I say, live by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Then we jump into the sinful nature of the flesh. Okay, we're supposed to be walking in the spirit, but we know that sinful nature of the flesh gets in there. Let's jump down to 22. But the fruit of the spirit, see what follows all this stuff? The fruit of the spirit follows all these other things we've been talking about. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. See, things are getting better here. You got to put things in context when you're reading the Bible. You got to put things in context. And this does. It starts making things looking a whole lot sweeter, doesn't it? When we walk in the Spirit. Yes, that's where we're supposed to be walking, although we step in it sometimes, don't we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified. Get that word there. That's why it's highlighted. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Justified. Man, hang on that one. Hang on that one. Here we go. Now, do you hear the good news from Paul? You certainly do. I hope you hear what's going on here. Justified, declared, or made righteous in the sight of God. Remember, we started by missing the mark, by not hitting that mark of God's righteousness. Here with Jesus and walking in the Spirit, we're hitting it. We declared our righteousness in the sight of God. See, I told you things are going to get looking a whole lot better than they did at the beginning, but that sin sometimes becomes so routine that we don't even see it anymore. And sometimes we need to bring it up like today in this sermon. As I was going through this week, I found this theological term here called forensic justification. I didn't hear about it either until I started researching a little bit. And I'm like, forensic justification? What in the world? It means you have been declared innocent in the legal proceeding by God in heaven. That sounds pretty, I don't know. Sounds like something that should be on TV maybe. A proceeding by God. Well, here I'm going to explain a little bit. A little illustration goes along with it. You are on defense, okay? You are on the defense. Every sin you ever committed is being laid out before the judge, and we know who the judge is. Your accuser is Satan. The name Satan literally means an adversary, and we know that's what he is. He's pounding you and hounding you about your sin. You ever do that to you when you've done something wrong? You just keep getting pounded by it? That's what he's doing. Naming them one by one. Think of your own life. They're ticking away one by one. And he's doing it with passion and intensity, just like he does. You believe it's all lost. You have no witnesses. Get that. You have no witnesses. You can't bring somebody in to speak on your behalf. The trial comes to the end. And you know what? God declares you not guilty. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You're not guilty. All that stuff you did, all that stuff Satan tried to smack you down with, he didn't get through because you're not guilty. You're not guilty. You're not guilty because you have proclaimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Didn't you? And if you haven't, I suggest you do. This is because Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sin so we could be forgiven and have a life eternal with God. You're not guilty. You're not guilty. Yeah, there you go. You're free in Christ. That is great news. Hang on to it. I told you the story gets good. Hang on to it. It doesn't get any better than this. You're not guilty. You're free from your sin. Doesn't mean you should keep doing it. But when you trip up, give it up. Don't hang on to it. You're free. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives us life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Story's pretty good, isn't it? We are in good shape if we have Jesus in our lives. We looked through today and saw how sin originated. We looked how it affects humanity. We saw what happens after death. Jesus died on the cross for our salvation. If someone is sitting in here today that hasn't found that yet, seek me out after the service. Or someone else near you, I'm sure, knows Jesus. I know this group. I know they know Jesus. And have them help you find him. Because only you can do that. Jesus is the way. The wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. No doubt about it. We're going to die. You have a choice of where you want to go. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're not guilty. Your sins can be forgiven. You haven't done anything that bad that God will not forgive you. Society may have a harder time, but the main one is God. He's the one that has to forgive you. He's the one that will forgive you when no one else can or will. God will forgive you. You're not guilty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's made it possible for us to live a life eternal with you, to leave our sins back here on this earth, and to live a life free and clear of things to come. God, we just ask for guidance in our lives as we go through this day, that we sin no more, and God, when we do sin, and we will, that we seek your forgiveness through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only way they can be forgiven. So God, just we just ask your blessing upon everyone here today, that if they have a sin that they've been hanging on to, that they think you will not forgive, let them give it up to you now, so they can live a life free and not feeling guilty of that sin. God, let anyone that they may have harmed or had any problems with during that time as well, God, that they are forgiven and they are healed as well. God, we are sinners, every one of us here, and the one that says they're not, they're the worst one. We just lift all these sinners up to you, God, that we seek you in our lives as we move forward. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.